So when Obama comes in, this process has already started going backwards. He just accelerates it. All right. And every pro-Western nation that was willing to have at least some kind of accommodation with Israel is being overthrown by radical Islamists who won't even talk to Israel, who just want to have war with Israel. That's what's going on. Soon, Egypt is going to break its treaty with Israel. And right to that, Jordan's going to follow suit, guarantee it. You know, all these peace negotiations they've been trying to do for over 60 years, it's crumbling right before their eyes right now. It's just crumbling. And in a few months, they'll be totally encircled by not only hostile nations, but the hostile leaders who are running those nations. And that's the difference. That's a big difference from what we were facing 20 years ago. See, you have a lot of hostile nations. The people in the nation hate Israel. The people in the nation want Israel to be destroyed. But you had pro-Western Arab leaders who, for the sake of money and oil and all that or whatever, they are pro-Western to a certain extent, and they're not letting the hatred of the people boil up and boil over and go to attack Israel. They're pragmatic, and they want to enjoy the oil money. So, but now you got the thing where since Obama comes in, all these moderate Arab nations are being overthrown by radical Islamists who have no intention of even talking to Israel peace. If there's a treaty, they'll break it when they get in power. If there's no treaty, they'll never even talk about a treaty. They just want war, war, war with Israel. As soon as they get everybody on board, they're going to go for war. So, and Israel sees all this stuff, all their efforts for 60 years crumbling. But see, nobody knows that because Israel's constantly presented to the world by a Jew-hating media as the obstacle to peace. Not only to peace of the Palestinians, but as obstacle to peace to all the Arab nations. And exactly the reverse is true. Exactly the reverse. When you study history, unbiased facts, you go to the exact opposite picture. Israel's going to have its way, it's better backwards to try and find peace, any kind of peace, any sort of peace, from the time they were born. And for a while, like I said, it seemed like they were making some headway. You got a full peace treaty with Jordan, with Egypt, and they were had all kinds of different levels of peace working with all these different nations. And all of a sudden, it starts crumbling. Well, God has an eternal plan that he's bringing to pass. And unfortunately, that plan does not include peace between Arabs and Jews in this present age. That plan calls for war. It calls for the Arabs and the world to come against Jerusalem in order that God can destroy them and pour out his wrath on a wicked world. When you find out the truth about the Israelis and all the effort they put into trying to find peace, it's a very sad and sobering situation. You think, well, my God, these are your people. And all these efforts they go to achieve peace. And you see this 60 years worth of effort, this constant effort to reach out for peace. And all of a sudden, boom, 4 or 5 years, it's all crumbling. You think, wow. But see, God's allowing the devil to do all this. Not because he wants to hurt Israel, because he wants to judge the nations. And he's going to bring the nations, all of them, Arab, European, Latin America, South America, Asia, all of them down to Israel. He's going to kill them. Because they're evil and they're wicked. I just want to read just a verse from Jeremiah. The New American Standard. Jeremiah 30, 8 through 11. And it shall come to pass, or it shall come about on that day. I'm used to King James English. And it shall come about in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off their neck and will tear off their bonds, and strangers shall no longer make them their slaves. Talking about Israel. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, and do not be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Okay, and that's referring to the return in our day. He's going to bring you back. I will save you from afar, and bring your offspring from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be quiet and at ease. Okay, that hasn't happened yet. And no one shall make him afraid. That hasn't happened yet. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to save you. For I will destroy completely all the nations where I have scattered you. Only I will not destroy you completely, but I will chasten you justly and will by no means leave you unpunished. So God's going to punish Israel. He's going to punish them. He's going to chastise them, but he's not going to destroy them. But that's not so concerning the nations. He says, I'm going to destroy, completely destroy all the nations where I have scattered you. You know why that is? Because it sooner or later, every nation where the Jew has been scattered turns against them. So we have to heed the words of the Lord in the Bible when he talks about these things. God intends to chasten and purify Israel. Nobody says they're holy now. Nobody says they're righteous now. There's many unrighteous. There's all kinds of stuff over there. Drugs and prostitution and homosexuality, everything. They're not righteous. But God didn't bring them back because they're righteous. He brought them back according to his plan. And he's going to make them righteous through chastisement. But the nations have a different destiny. And that includes America. The nations have a different destiny. They're going to be destroyed. Now, I'm not talking about every people group. Sometimes in the Bible, a nation means like a people group. You could have 50 people groups in one little section of Africa. This is all about nations as they're set out today. There's two different kinds of nations in the Bible. One's like we understand today, France, Germany, America, you know. And there's also nations that means just group people groups. You can have 20 people groups in a little area of, you know, 600 miles or something. But this is talking about the nations like we understand today. He's going to destroy the nations. He's going to destroy completely all the nations where the Jewish people have been scattered and abused and insulted and taken advantage of. And that includes America, and that includes Christians. Anti-Semitic Christians are going to suffer God's wrath. Does anybody not have any comprehension what it would mean to be a partaker of God's wrath? Even in this life. Not eternal wrath, just temporal wrath. We don't understand that type of God. We've never experienced God's wrath. Do you realize that, Christians? Us people, we never experience his wrath. We experience his chastisement, his judgment, his correction. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes you have to hit it with a 2x4 and, you know, take away our health and stuff. But that's still not his wrath. See, we lived all our life under the mercy of God. We lived all our lives in the age of grace. And the only God we've ever known is the God of forgiveness, the God of second chances, the God who, even though he chastises us, there's still, he's waiting for us to come back and the chastisement will end. But that's a different God. The God that's going to come on the scene and the God we're going to be seeing, the works of this God, are going to be totally different. He's not going to be showing mercy. He's not going to be any God another chance. Or there's no more chances. Once he starts putting his wrath out on somebody, it's over. And I'm not sure, well, I know most Christians aren't ready to meet that God. I hope we are. I hope we're ready to meet that kind of God. So I'm going to read you a couple of verses here from scriptures about the day of the Lord, just to show you what this is. And kind of get these verses in your mind and meditate on what it will be like to face this kind of God. Isaiah 13, 9 through 10. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel. Cruel. You know what cruel means? No mercy. No mercy. No second chances. Cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger. To lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light, and the sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. That's end times, people. Cruel wrath, fierce anger. Isaiah 34, 6 through 10. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of the lambs and goats, with the fat of the kiddies and rams, for the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Edomia. And the unicorn shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and your recompense, for the controversy of Zion. Now, I know all these passages have a secondary, spiritual, deeper meaning. They also apply to us. They apply to us in certain ways. But this is talking about literal. There's a controversy in God's mind and heart over Zion. The whole bloody world's against Zion right now. The whole world would laugh and rejoice and have a party if the Syrians and the Lebanese and the Jordanians attacked Israel and murdered every Jew there. You realize the world would laugh and party if that would happen. And God intends to take vengeance on that kind of attitude against the Jews. He's going to judge the Jews too. It ain't going to be a pretty sight for them either. But his purpose for the Jews is to redeem them and to bring them back into him, bring them back into the tree. His purpose for the nations is not that. It's not redemption. It's wrath, judgment, retribution, revenge for what they're doing to his people, what they've done to his people. A year of recompense for the controversy of Zion. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone. And the land shall therefore become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched, nor day or night. The smoke thereof shall go up forever from generation. It will lie waste. None shall pass through forever. Jeremiah 46:10. For this is the day of the Lord of God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries. You see this? That he may avenge himself of his adversaries. This ain't about correcting you to bring you to repentance. This ain't about correcting you to save you in the end. You know, judging your flesh. Paul said about the one guy, you know, turn over to Satan so his flesh will be destroyed, but in the end his spirit will be saved. That's not what this is talking about. God's coming back to take vengeance, period. He's not coming to correct you so you'll eventually repent. He's done. It's over. He's coming to destroy you, to kill you, because he hates you. Day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries. And they are adversaries. They are his enemies. He's going to take that out on his enemies. And the sword shall devour, and it shall be satiate, and made drunk with their blood. God's going to kill, and their blood's going to run the streets. And we do not know that kind of God. Because as soon as God gets on our case, at least a little bit, he just puts his little pinky finger on our life. Yeah, well, it's, oh, God, please help me, save me, forgive me, repent, please forgive me. You can imagine what kind of terror is going to come on people when this God of vengeance and wrath stands up and starts doing his thing. Nahum, chapter 1, verse 2. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. Okay? The Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. Reserveth wrath for his enemies. Just one more. I think you get my point, right? Zephaniah 1, 14 through 17. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near, and hasteneth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers, and I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, their flesh as dung. Now, I feel God is preparing certain people who are willing to go through the preparation to be, not just sit back and watch, just to be part of it. That's, I think, the two witnesses is. I've gone through this before in other messages. But even if you're not called to be a two witness, if you can't handle to be the two witnesses and actually be part of this, is too rich for your blood, you still got to make sure that you're on the right side emotionally when it starts coming down. Because if you're humanistic and you're pitying all the unsaved, you're pitying your unsaved relatives, when God starts pouring out his wrath, it's going to be ugly. And your emotions are going to push you on the wrong side if you're not prepared. So at least be prepared to say amen when it starts happening. At least be prepared to be able to see, discern that it's God. It's not poor people, you know, being in the wrong place at the wrong time and getting knocked off. It's God taking vengeance on his enemies. The main thing is going to be retributing while we're all alive here. Now, when he judges the dead, it's going to be their personal lives. But one of the things he's coming against in this age, when he starts to destroy the nations, is Israel. That's the main thing. We're all going to answer for our personal sin when we stand before him, the great white throne judgment, which is at the millennium, if you don't make it to the first resurrection with the priesthood, the royal priesthood. But what God's doing in the last days is not so much judging individuals as he is settling the controversy for Zion. The controversy is Zion. And it's all going to come down and come to a head and explode in Zion at the very end. So one of the worst places you can be spiritually is anti-Semitic or anti-Zionist. You don't have to worship the Jews. You don't have to automatically approve everything they do. You don't have to say they do no wrong. But you must be on the side of God when it comes to the Jewish nation, the Jewish people. God brought those people back. He put them in that land. He's protected them there supernaturally. And he's going to deal with them. He's going to deal with their sin in that land. But you better be on the right side when God starts coming down and vengeance on Israel's enemies and on his enemies. Okay? Okay, I was going to open up here, but Mom has something she wants to say, okay?
Hi, everyone. Well, refreshing to hear some truth about Israel after knowing all these lies that are being said. Oh, I just praise the Lord for this message. And I have something on my heart I want to share. I've had this on my heart for a couple of weeks now, and I felt tonight I'm going to share it. During the Christmas season, we listened to a brother who spoke at the convention of the International Christian Embassy in Jerusalem during the literal Feast of Tabernacles in Israel last year. And he quoted a scripture, which I hadn't heard for a while, and it really was quickened to my spirit. It's a beautiful prophecy in the New Testament concerning the Messiah. It's found in Luke 2, starting at verse 25, and I'm going to read it. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of Jesus. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign that shall be spoken against him. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. How awesome that this little baby in his arms would have all the potential of fulfilling this prophecy, that everything about this child was miraculous, that he was coming to be a light to the Gentiles and to be a consolation to Israel. Jesus did many things that were not written, and he said he supposed that if all the things that Jesus did were written in books, the world couldn't contain it. But I want to read one of the great miracles that Jesus did when he came. It's found in Ephesians 2, 13 to 18. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, the Jew and the Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, the Jew and the Gentile, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself one twain, the Jew and the Gentile, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both, the Jew and the Gentile, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and in them that were nigh. For through him we both, the Jew and the Gentile, have access by one Spirit into the Father. What a glorious thing that through the cross, through the blood of Jesus Christ, he made the Jew and the Gentile one. You know, when Jesus was here, he said he came for the lost sheep of Israel. But he said again, but there are other sheep that do not belong to this fold, and I must go to them, because there will be one fold and one shepherd. Praise the Lord. There'll be one fold and one shepherd. And anyone that tries to separate the Jew from the Gentile in God's plan is in error. Because God has a plan, the true Israel. He has a true Israel, which consists of the good Jew and the good Gentile. And I just praise the Lord for this. And one thing we have to look forward to, and this goes along with what Daniel was saying. This is found in Revelation 9:11. This is talking about the coming back of the Lord Jesus, which we have to look forward to. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies that were in heaven followed him, horses, clothed in fine linen, which is the righteousness of the saints, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Praise God, he's coming back. He is coming back to take vengeance on his enemies and to set up his kingdom here on earth. Oh, I'm so glad I'm on the right side. People, be sure you're on the right side when all this happens. That's all my heart. I wanted to share. God bless and shalom.
Okay, amen. Good word, Ma. Anybody in the room want to share? Joey? Did you want to share what you had or not?
Okay, yeah.
Yeah? Okay, hang on a second. Joey had a little something you wanted to share.
Oh, thank you, Dan. That was good. You know, when the subject about, like, for example, the Nazis, you know, what they did to the Jews, God's people in the past, and other persecutions, and when we talk about the Islamic takeover and the persecutions against the Jews, you know, one of the things that kind of wells up in my spirit is that it encourages me more and more to try to make it in the Lord, to really make it in the Lord, in His calling, and at least be prepared, you know, to say amen and to agree to be there to watch the works of the two witnesses, to see the enemies of God's people be taken avenged by the Lord, because He's coming to destroy all His enemies, you know. And so it delights me whenever we talk about these things personally. So, you know, it encourages me to press on more and more and be clean and be pure and be prepared for the Lord's judgment that's coming. That's for sure, right? So anyway, I have a little thing small here, really short, I promise. And it's just a little testimony and something that I've learned from last year and just recent times of being dealt with by the Lord. Time and time again, Dan mentions one of the most forgotten realities and truths, and it's probably not even known at all in the church world today. In fact, even among those who have claimed to have come out from the church system, who claim to have some form of separation in order to be more pure before the Lord, a very common and obvious degree has either ignored or critically underestimated the fact that we are living in a time of great deception. Dan mentioned, he mentioned it, you know, many times, that the hallmark of the final days is not some great revival or some spiritual jubilee. The major ingredient of the spiritual stew of darkness that the church world lies under is the demonic deception produced by the spirit of Antichrist. It is a demonic deception that's within all levels of Christian experience, whether it be in the first realm, second, or third realm of Christianity. Deception by the power of Antichrist is a reality that we must deal with day by day. The question is, who will overcome and who will be overcome? The fact is, Christians has been losing the battle in the past, and according to what's happening today, still many more of God's people will be overcome by the spirit of Antichrist, as Daniel and John prophesied in the Bible. So as I was thinking about this week, I was looking back this past year, how I personally have opened myself up to an extent and allowed myself to be deceived. And one of the most dangerous things about deception is that usually you are the very last guy to know that you are deceived. And if a brother or sister is not accountable or have no place where other discerning brothers and sisters who can exhort and rebuke, correct and admonish the deceived brother or sister, you may or may never see your true condition that may lead you to more and more deceptions until you begin to believe that it is Jesus that's been leading you all along, but to your surprise, one day, it is another Jesus, a counterfeit spirit that many were foretold will be taken out and be overcome by the spirit of Antichrist. That said, I had to take an honest inventory of my own walk with the Lord, and had to repent of some things. I had to repent of sins that absolutely placed God and His kingdom as second place in my heart. One of the things I was thinking about, and it has been becoming more real to me personally, is the fact that it is so easy for God's people to put down their swords in the fight, even if it was only one area in their life, and the enemy is always right there, ready to set up a trap to devour that person. It is so easy for anyone to get into a place to get them on their way to backsliding from God without them knowing it. They will talk the talk, they will read their Bibles, they will pray every day, they will fulfill all of their religious duties for Jesus. But because their love for Jesus has been defiled by compromise with the world, somehow allow demon spirits to influence them through the lack of obedience, lack of dying to self, and cluttering themselves with worldly goods, they've become soft and have neglected their responsibility to fight the good fight of faith. Their love is taken away by something else other than God's vision. Their zeal for God is quenched and end up being fired up about other things instead of having a face like a flint towards the kingdom of God to fulfill the business of the Father. It is so easy to end up backsliding from that first love with Jesus and eventually be taken out by the spirit of Antichrist without recovery. you know, it is very important for us to stay awake at all times and take seriously the spiritual warfare we are in and put God's business first in the throne of our hearts in order for us to be on God's winning side. So anyway, that's just a little bit of a testimony, and that's all I got for tonight. God bless.
Thank you. Good for you. That's a good word. Amen. Mon read this. It says in Revelation 19:13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped with blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed with fine linen and clean. And out of his mouth go the sharp sword, that he with it he should smite the nations. Now, one of the things you got to see, there's a sharp sword comes out of his mouth. That's his word. This word is going to go out and smite the nations. If you want to be part of the two witnesses, maybe nobody here really wants to be part of the two witnesses, but if you want to be part of the two witness companies, I'm going to tell you that when God comes back, we're going to be part of those armies. The armies which are in heaven followed him. We are one of those armies. I think one army is the angels, and another army is the overcomers. But I'm sure we're in there. Jesus is not coming back alone. It's all through the New Testament. He's coming with his people. And when he comes, he's going to smite the nation with a sharp sword of his mouth. That means he's going to speak. My point in saying that is this. If we want to be trained in this area, want to be two witnesses, want to be ready to ride with him in a battle, you have to be able to smite people. You're not just going to all of a sudden get the ability and the courage and the experience to smite the nations with the sword of the mouth, with God's word, all of a sudden overnight. We have to be exercising that thing right now, learning how to smite with the sword of the word. I'm not talking about the Bible. I'm talking about when God puts something in your spirit and you have to speak to somebody and you have to smite them with that word. We got to be able to do that. And I'll tell you what I'm finding. A lot of people who would like to have that ability and be part of that people will not smite their relatives, their sons, their daughters, their wives, their husbands, their mothers, their fathers. They won't smite them with the sword because their compassion and their love and their emotions are in the way. Their emotions are on top. Their commitment and their loyalty to family is on top. And God is second or third or fourth or even further down the list. If you want to be a two-inch company, God's going to be first above your relationships, all your relationships. And when God tells you to smite that person with the sword of his mouth, you better obey or you're not going to be part of that people. So anybody here hears my voice, you think you want to be part of the two witnesses, you think you want to be that overcoming army that's going to return with the Lord, you got to be practicing and being trained now how to smite with the sword of the word of God, the living word, not going around quoting Bible verses to people. He's talking about when the Spirit of God rises up in you and tells you you're in a battle and you have to smite this person or that person to stay out from under them, to win, to keep walking in the Spirit, you got to smite them with the Word of God. And if you're not willing to do that to your family members, you're not worthy of the kingdom. You're not worthy to be in that army. So meditate on that scripture. Because it's not just the sword's going to come out of Jesus' mouth, the sword's going to come out of his people's mouth as well. And it's got to start now if you're going to be willing to do it then. Amen? Okay. Anybody else here want to say anything?
Amen.
Okay. So everybody here is kind of done. All right, anybody in the room, you guys, anybody want to share anything or you want to ask or give a testimony or anything at all? I can say last call. That's a bar phrase. Last chance.
I would say we're all on fire
from
God.
We're all fire from God. All right, good. Let's keep it that way. Okay, thanks for coming, and I guess we'll close her down. All right, have a good week, and we'll see you next week, God willing, and the river don't rise.